Well, it is my great pleasure to introduce our special guest this evening. Many of you know him, Scott Brown. Scott was the founder and rabbi, pastor of Son of David. Very good. You remember, it's good. In Rockville, Wheaton, Maryland. And I met Scott. Actually, I met him. We were part of a messianic pastors, a rabbi leaders group called Kesher. And so I met Scott there a good number of years ago. And one of the first things that really impressed me about Scott, because I had not heard him speak yet, you're gonna like that if you haven't heard him. But what really impressed me, because I hadn't known anything about him, was when I heard that he owned a motorcycle. Scott Brown, rabbi, pastor, owns and rides a motorcycle. Then I met Peter Haas, who's got one too. So between Peter Haas and Scott, guess what? I got a motorcycle. So thank you, Scott. Although I'd rather be riding it in New Zealand where he is. So Scott, I'm going to let Scott tell you about what he's doing now. Scott is and his family. Marge is here. It's good to have Marge here, yes. And family are living in New Zealand. They've been there for 10 years now. And it's amazing what God is doing there. So Scott's going to tell us about that, and he's going to share whatever message he has in his heart for us this evening. So let's warmly welcome Scott Brown. John, want to bring that video up? Yeah, this will give you a little intro to what Scott's...
Oh. In the meantime, maybe Fred could say more nice things about
him. ...to the ministries of Celebrate Messiah New Zealand. Our vision at Celebrate Messiah is simple, focused, and biblical, bringing the message of Messiah to the original messengers and equipping the church to do likewise. So, what is Celebrate Messiah doing in New Zealand? I am so glad you asked, because I'm truly excited about our threefold strategy. The first aspect is frontline evangelism, quote, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the early chapters of Genesis, God makes an unusual promise to Abraham, saying, "You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He repeated this remarkable promise to Abraham's son Isaac, and then again to Isaac's son Jacob. Has it ever occurred to you that by God's design, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob exist as a dispensary of blessings to every family in every nation? That's right. God is depositing blessings from heaven to earth through the Jewish people. It's no coincidence that the blessings of the Scriptures, the blessing of the Savior, and even the blessing of salvation were all delivered by God through the Jewish people. Likewise, it's no coincidence that future blessings are also linked to the nation Israel. Regardless of where and how we are serving the Lord Jesus, it makes sense to align our strategy with His. And His strategy is to redeem the nations by prioritizing Jewish evangelism. Not because the Jewish people are inherently special, but because they are God's pipeline for delivering blessings to all the families of the earth. Since its inception in 2008, Celebrate Messiah has embraced this evangelistic strategy right here in New Zealand, where hundreds of thousands of international visitors are streaming through our islands every year. For the most part, these are sensitive, intelligent young adults who are surprisingly open to discussing life's most important questions. Our backpacker facility in Wanaka, the Zula, is our primary means for reaching Israelis in New Zealand. Our staff are alert to evangelistic opportunities among guests, and they're weaving the message of the gospel into the fabric of their daily routine. The impact is indescribable. You really have to see it to believe it. And as a result of God's favor, we are able to share the love of Messiah with thousands of young Israelis who stay at the Zula and at our other South Island accommodations. The second aspect of our threefold strategy is equipping. In Romans chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, has a divine epiphany concerning his fellow Jews. If God is using Gentile believers to provoke Jews to jealously desire and return to the God of Israel, why not enlarge his ministry to include these provocative Gentile believers? It's a brilliant strategy, and it's the very strategy we're employing here in New Zealand, where hundreds of Christian households are networked to provide free or low-cost accommodation to Israeli travelers right in their homes. This is why we go throughout the country providing free training in Jewish evangelism and free Hebrew Bibles and gospel literature to these provocative hosts. Finally, the third facet of our mission strategy is training the local body of Christ. Celebrate Messiah is committed to serving local Christians who are eager to learn more about the Hebraic roots of Christianity, Israel in prophecy, and Jewish evangelism. By providing this unique training, we're able to build bridges between two worlds that, sadly, are historically conflicted, the world of Jews and the world of Gentile Christians. We do this through church meetings, seminars, conferences, Bible schools, prayer groups, special interest groups, wherever the Lord directs us. All this to say that Celebrate Messiah now has a firm foundation here in New Zealand, and as God increases our staff, we hope to become even more efficient and effective in evangelism, equipping, and training.
Because you haven't invited me in 10 years. I'm actually surprised how much reminiscing I'm doing. I've been choking back the tears since I've been here. Some of the people here are very, very long-term friends, and I'm having some wonderful sort of throwbacks to worship times with some of you. Michael, when I first met you, you were basically a full-time troublemaker in the world, and now you're a troublemaker in the kingdom. Rattling hell's cages on behalf of Russian people. Hallelujah. Peter, I don't know if you know this, but I actually was choking back tears listening to you sing. Now, you don't know this, but for the last 15 to 20 years, one of the things I loved the most about our worship services was listening to you sing. You're not the best singer, but you are one of the most earnest and passionate singers and loudest. And I'll take passion over performance any day, you know. Rick and Bonnie, I mean, we don't even know how long it's been since we've seen each other, and you're still gushing with gregariousness, Bonnie. Still one of the best huggers I've ever met. And Rick, just to see you in continuing to practice your gifts and your earnestness and your faith, it's just so good to see this. So it's great to be with you. Celebrate Messiah, much more to tell than what you just saw. When I was here with you last, I was basically just starting this work. It was almost 10 years ago. And we had a grand staff of one, me. I'd have staff meetings with myself. I'd have to discipline myself sometimes, have, you know, annual meetings with myself. Very lonely. But now we're about 13. Our staff is about 13, including people who are coming in. We have a new couple from Chicago, God willing, coming in very soon. So we're actually covering the entire nation, the North and South Islands of New Zealand. Why New Zealand? Can anybody tell me, why in the world are we reaching Jews, particularly Israelis, in New Zealand? Why have I moved from a neighborhood of 370,000 Jews to a country of 7,000 Jewish people? Strategically, that sounds really stupid. Exactly right. Orcs need the gospel. Wrong, Fred. And that was an incredibly unspiritual answer. You may leave the room. Peter.
It's one of the favorite vacation spots for Israelis, particularly young Israelis.
Amen. So we have tens of thousands of young Israelis, post-military Israelis, who are coming into New Zealand. Now, what opportunity does that provide for us? You tell me. What do you think?
They're backpacking. You're providing a place to stay.
Okay, so we have three facilities where we're providing free accommodation. Two of these three are staffed with Hebrew-speaking born-again Israelis. Did you hear that? Two of these are staffed with born-again Hebrew-speaking Israelis, plus volunteers from all around the world. We have about 15 to 18 volunteer staff every year. But so what? Why aren't we doing this in Israel? Why are we doing it in New Zealand? You tell me. Come on, you missiologists. Yes, Randy?
Well, they've completed their 2 years of service. They're preparing for the next phase of their lives. They're searching, they're thinking, they're wondering. They're coming there to get away. They're away from home. They're away from their things that keep them from thinking in ways that they may otherwise think. And so it's sort of, you're reaching them at a point where they're beginning to expand their horizons, and you're touching them at a significant time in their lives.
You said that better than I was going to say it. You nailed it. Bullseye, you win the Kewpie doll, because that's exactly it. Guys, we have opportunities in New Zealand to talk about spiritual things, to introduce Yeshua to Israelis that Israeli missionaries don't have. We regularly have practitioners, co-workers from Israel, missionaries in Israel who are reaching Jewish people in Israel, coming to visit us and scratching their heads, throwing up their arms, amazed by the freedom to talk with these young Israelis about spiritual issues. We don't have that freedom on the streets of Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. We don't have that freedom in Haifa. Why? Because these young people are under the scrutiny of government, friends, rabbi, tradition, culture. And when they go to the other side of the planet, literally, believe me, they are in search mode, as Randy says very wisely. These guys, having just come out of 2 or 3 years of military service, their whole world is rocked. Some of them have watched their buddies being blown up and shot. Some of them have had horrible experiences. They're in, you know, post-traumatic issues. And they are traveling to try to make some sense out of the world, to try to answer life's most important questions. And so to catch them at this time of their life and to be able to introduce the gospel and to serve them in practical ways, wow, wow. Last summer, we had 1,200 personal evangelistic encounters with young Israelis. Now, we're not talking about here's a tract. We're talking about face-to-face, heart-to-heart, living with these people for up to a week at a time in any of our three facilities. So I'm just still pinching myself over what's going on there. Now, I gave you a little bit of propaganda information to show you who we are and what we're doing. If this is something you would like to support, thank you for that. If you'd like to give an offering toward this, hallelujah. You can be receded by that little brochure that you gave. So if you're giving a gift tonight, thank you. But please be receded by noting the amount of your gift on that little brochure. And there's a basket there. Thank you. Conspicuously placed. Okay. I love it when I'm led by the Spirit. Dumb statement. Who doesn't? Who knows the Lord? But tonight was one of those times. I've been asking the Lord what I should share tonight, and I talked to Rick and I talked to Fred, and I asked them, "Is there anything, any cues you might give me as to our topic for this evening?" They gave me tremendous freedom, so I went to the Lord, and He very clearly told me what to talk about. It is so relevant, and it's been coming up again and again this evening. It's something that every one of you wants and every one of you needs, whether it's my adorable granddaughter, Chava, or whether it's my biker trash buddies, Michael and Peter, or whoever. Every one of you wants and needs this. Turn to Psalm 100, if you would. If you brought a Bible, if you brought your smartphone. Nobody's turning, so I guess I'm going to read it for you. It's coming? Okay, good. You're booting up your Bible? Psalm 100, one of the short ones, and one of the great ones. Tonight we're talking about joy, about joy. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Hallelujah. Joy. Everybody wants it. And why not? It is part of our kingdom inheritance. Romans chapter 14 says that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What's the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's part of what Yeshua died for and rose for to deliver to you and me. Psalm 100 is a global invitation to celebrate. Shout joyfully, all the earth. So if you're an alien tonight, if you're from Mars or Venus, this is really not for you. But if you happen to be an earthling here tonight, you have been commanded to shout joyfully for the Lord. Now, granted, some don't want to rejoice. I get that. Some people say it is not realistic. I mean, it really isn't when you think about it. Child trafficking, poverty, injustice. I mean, rejoice? When Margie and I were going to Bible school 30 plus years ago, there was this guy in Bible school, James, who, basically his answer to most everything was, people are perishing. Hey, James, you want to go bowling? People are perishing.
Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me?
I am not kidding, Nick. This is the truth. And thank you for asking. Hey, James, we're going to have a party tonight. People are perishing. Now, I mean, people are perishing. James was not exactly popular. He didn't get invited to a lot of things, but now, it's not realistic, some people think, to rejoice. Some people think it's not cool. Has anyone here ever been a teenager? Okay, you may not remember, but when you were a teenager, it wasn't cool to rejoice. You know, I'm not kidding again, Nick. I have 7 children, and there was a time when I had a boatload of teenagers. And I used to love to embarrass them. And I did that by rejoicing. You know, like when we were at stop signs, the kids hated this. When I would be at a stop light and there'd be somebody next to me and I'd get his attention and I would turn up the music real loud and go. We'd go downtown to D.C. I mean, that is embarrassing, you have to admit. We'd go downtown to D.C. and you know that the lowest rank of human society to us cosmopolitan greater Washingtonians are tourists, right? The lowest rank of human society. So what I would do with my teenagers is rejoice. I would stick my head out of the car and say, I sure like your city. And they go, oh, Dad, no. These are some ideas for those of you who have teenagers at home. You can give me credit for that. Some people don't want to rejoice. Now, believers who know about this joy but have not experienced this joy often feel guilty, and the best we can do is sort of act joyful. You may have heard the story about Grinaldi. Grinaldi, who was just, he was so down, he was so blue. He went to the doctor, he said, Doc, I am so depressed. I can barely get out of bed in the morning. I can hardly smile. And the doctor says, Grinaldi, I have a prescription for you. The circus just came to town. I hear there's this clown here. He is hysterical. Go to the circus. This guy is going to cheer you up. Grinaldi says, Doc, I'm the clown. Now, God invites us to celebrate him. But it's more than just clowning around, dear ones. He thinks that he alone is something worth shouting about. But what kind of people shout joyfully about God? Or, you know, about anything for that matter. It was the end of the American Civil War. Union troops were standing en masse at attention as General Lee, now this is the defeated general, as General Lee came riding through the troops, these are the Union troops, they took their hats off, they stood honoring this man who was worthy of honor. But suddenly, their general, General Grant, shows up, and it's total chaos. Yeah! Hats are off. People are screaming and celebrating. Why? Because he was the winning leader, and they couldn't contain themselves. Those are the kinds of people who shout, who are so grateful to be behind a winning leader. We have such a leader. We have such a Messiah. But you know, by the looks of us, you can't always tell what side we're on. Now, we are on the victor's side. But when you worship, dear ones, now, I don't have to ask you this because I just experienced your worship, and I have to say it was joyful. Hallelujah. And by the way, you've got a really tight band, New Heritage. When did you get Joel Chernoff? What's that about? That was amazing. Anyway, that was wonderful. But, you know, it's good to ask, do I know that I'm on the winning side when we're in a worship event? If we had even an inkling of the victory that Messiah has won for us, guys, we'd be off our seats every single worship service. We'd be doing the wave. You know the wave, right? Can we do the wave right now? All right, we're going to start right here. Are you ready? Ready? One, two, three. Oh, very good. All right. See, that's what we should be doing in our worship services, is the wave. He's won, brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 8 says, through Messiah Yeshua, listen, through Messiah Yeshua, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of death. He's won. He has defeated your enemy. He has overpowered dark forces. He has killed death and sent it back to hell where it belongs. He has won you a place in heaven. And in the immortal words of Napoleon Dynamite, yes. Yes. Wave. Wave. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. All right. It's the last time I'll ask you to do that. Because it was a little embarrassing. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. That implies spontaneity. It implies...
Amen. Amen.
Thank
Amen,
you.
Father.
You know what? I love you, Nick. Man, you are what we're talking about tonight. Spontaneity, unleash joy, not stage. You know, I've had seven toddlers. Not at once. Hallelujah. But, you know, whatever my current toddler was, when I was about to tickle him or her, I wouldn't say things like, in 5 seconds, I'm going to jab my finger under your third rib, and that's your cue to laugh. No, I just did it, and they would just laugh their skulls off. That's what we're talking about here in terms of unleashed joy. Shout to the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. You should be tickled pink that you have been set free from sin and death. Now, I don't get the impression that God wants us to shout on cue, you know, at the count of three, one, two, three, Baruch Hashem. No, I'm not talking about that. I don't even think God cares if we're using the acceptable words to express joy. You know, I heard this story of, it's a true story, about a new believer who was about to be immersed, be baptized. And he's brand new, off the streets. He hadn't had time to learn all of our religious lingo, you know. And how art thou today, brother in the Lord? Well, although my outer man is perishing, it is well with my soul. Let us pray. You know, he hadn't learned all that stuff. Anyway, so he went down in the water. He came up, and you know what he said? Hot dog! Now, that's the NHT, New Honest Translation of Hallelujah. You know, he hadn't learned Hebrew yet. And so he just let it rip. Hot dog! Who cares? I mean, the love of God welled up and gushed out, and there was no containing it. Make a joyful shout, all the earth. That's your commission. Joy in worship, what does it look like? Well, according to Psalm 100, the first thing it looks like is shouting. And the second thing is serving. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2 says. I was a congregation leader for 19 years. I have to say they were some of the best decades of my life. And as a congregation leader, few things inspired me more than when I would call people up who'd been serving at Son of David in one or another capacity, just to thank them, you know, and to say, hey, I really appreciate you. You've been tirelessly serving. Thank you. Sometimes I would hear this in response, something like this. What? You're thanking me? Are you kidding? It's a joy to serve. I'm glad to do it. They're serving with gladness. It's a beautiful, fragrant thing. And it's not because everything's going so smoothly. Sometimes these guys who are serving are working with folks who don't show up, who don't pull their weight. Sometimes they're battling health problems or financial problems. But there's just something about knowing that their service is to the Lord that makes them glad. He is enough. They are serving as unto the Lord, and that's giving them great joy. And it's a beautiful thing. That's joy. But notice, the people of God are not just shouting, and they're not just serving. They're also singing. Verse 2 says, come before his presence with singing. Now, I want to give you a little Bible quiz, okay? You guys are scholars. Anyone care to guess which book of the Bible, not a trick question at all, which book of the Bible mentions singers far more, I mean far more, than any other book in the Bible? Which book would you suspect? Now, I would have guessed Psalms, too. Wrong. Leviticus, close. Nope. Gosh, I feel so good about judging you right now. Nehemiah, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, yeah. Nehemiah. Now, is that interesting? Because, you know, what's Nehemiah a book about? Nehemiah is a book about restoration and revival, right? Now, do you think it's a coincidence that Nehemiah, a book about restoration and revival, should be so packed with singing? Could there be some connection between worshipful singing and revival? Dear ones, among those exiles returning to their beloved Israel were singers, men and women who were inviting the presence of God with their joyful songs. And those voices raised to heaven in song were not only restoring them and reviving, they were revitalizing them. Listen to these passages if you want to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. Let me read it for you. Just a few verses. Verse 31. Nehemiah is writing. He's speaking. He says, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Verse 40. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me. Verse 33. Listen, we're talking about joy. We're talking about singing. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Joy to the fifth exponent in one verse. Joy, 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 joy. A book full of singing, a book full of joy. Let me tell you, they weren't singing the way you'll hear in some congregations. And now I am happy all the...
Oh, my goodness. Are you serious?
...day. No. That's not how they were singing, I promise you. They were shouting, they were serving, and they were singing their hearts out joyfully to the one who had restored them to their homeland, Israel. Now, here's another quiz, all right? What do you think is the first mark of a spirit-controlled believer, according to Rabbi Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, multiple choice. A, speaking in tongues. Number 2, B, controlling your tongue. C, eating a tongue sandwich at the local kosher deli. D, singing with your tongue. Singing. Singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord is, according to Paul, one of the first marks of a spirit-controlled believer. Now, let's get real. Some of you might be thinking, okay, Scott, this is all very interesting, this business about shouting and serving and singing, but I'll tell you the truth, I don't have it in me. And if some of you aren't thinking that right now, you're probably not being honest. You might be thinking, I'm not all that excited about my relationship with God, that I feel like shouting. It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. If I want to feel unhappy, that's my right. If I want to feel lonely, don't interfere. That's just the way I am. I hear this all the time. When I want to be joyful, I'll be joyful. Stop meddling. I'm not in the mood to shout joyfully to the Lord or to anybody. And honestly, Scott, serving with gladness is not exactly routine anymore. I mean, I'll help out if you really need me to, but I can't promise I'm going to be joyful about it. Singing? Look, brother, there's not a whole lot worth singing about in my life these days. So what do you expect? You expect me to just pretend? Haven't we got enough people out there faking joy already? To which I would reply, absolutely. Yes. We do. We've got plenty of fake shouting, serving, and singing. Fake shouting? You know as well as I do. We've got worship leaders out there who have honed the art of hype, using every tactic known to man to make folks stand up and shout, but it's more manipulation than it is ministry. Fake singing? Absolutely. We really don't need any more folks singing for reasons other than inviting the presence of God. Fake serving? Yes. Yes, we've got believers out there, maybe here, serving with anything but gladness, serving with guilt and pride and bitterness, serving with resentment and anger and weariness. In other words, if the joy is simply not there, what are we to do, especially if we're not willing to fake it, put on the Cheshire Cat smile, pretend everything's great when we're dying inside? We're not willing to whip up some counterfeit form of joy. How can we rejoice if everything is collapsing around us? Your boss tells you today's your last day, pack it up. Your doctor says, look, the tests are back, and I'm sorry, it doesn't look good. You come home, you find a note on the table from your spouse. I tried to work it out. It's over. I'm gone. Joy. How can I have joy without making it a put-on? How can it come genuinely from my soul? How can you experience joy? Genuine, unfeigned, not issuing from hype, but from hope, joy. The psalmist tells us how. In verse 3, the first thing he says is, you've got to know something. The Hebrew word is yada. It means to be assured of, to be aware of, to be certain of, to discover, discern, and understand. You've got to know that the Lord, He is God. That's the first thing. You're not going to put on a show. You're not going to pretend to be joyful. I'm with you. But if the joy isn't there, the psalmist says, this is where you go first. Know that you know that you know that you know that you know that the Lord, He is God. Now notice he doesn't simply say know the Lord. That's kind of a given. Knowing the Lord is an essential for joy. But he says the first thing is to know something about Him, namely, you are not He. And dear ones, some of the most miserable people are people who have become Lord of their rings, who are gods of their own lives. You know it. We've all played that game. It is He who made us, the psalmist says, and not we ourselves, who at Adonai, He is God. You are not. Now, come on, you have figured it out, haven't you, that a sure way to live a joyless existence is to play God. Now, you know what I mean. Playing God, for example, deciding that it's your job to fix that husband, wife, child, pastor, whatever. Playing God, having a hissy fit every time you don't get your precious little way. Playing God by being offended every time somebody looks at you cross-eyed or, God forbid, disagrees with your cherished, precious little convictions. Playing God by having a critical or condemning spirit. A sure way, brothers and sisters, to live a joyless existence, to have a lifetime membership of the Joy Lack Club, is to play God. It is fitting that this psalm is addressed to all the earth. Why? Because everybody comes into this earth playing God. I've watched it 7 times over. Every one of my kids, I had to train none of them to be selfish. They were all lords of their rings coming out. Everybody, no exceptions, comes into the world playing God. Well, there's one exception, but he was justified. He was and is God. Hu et Adonai, Yeshua is God. And when we subscribe to the world's way of viewing God, that is that I am He and He is me, then we've got to subscribe to the world's way of finding joy. In other words, joy is a result of getting my way in the world and following my plan and following my desires. It's Godship, and the fruit of that is frustration and failure every time. Do you really want to experience joy? That shouting and serving and singing kind of joy? Then, dear ones, it begins with knowing that you know without a doubt that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God. And that requires an investment. It requires discipline. It requires prayer, reading the Bible, fellowship, the fundamentals of the faith. Now, the more you know him and know him as God, not a God, you know, oh, the God of Israel? Sure, I can worship him too. Yeah, I got room for him. I'll just squeeze him in here right between entertainment and wealth. Yeah, I got room for that God. No, that's not what we're talking about. The more you know that the Lord, he is God. We're talking about El Shaddai, the Almighty. We're talking about El Elyon, the Most High God. We're talking about El Gibor, the heroic, mighty God. We're talking about the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the way, the truth, and the life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the authority behind every one of your goals and desires, the God of who you are. The more you know that he is God, the more you will experience joy. Listen to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. My people are exiled for lack of knowledge. Read that. Lack of knowing that the Lord, he is God. Proverbs 29, verse 18. My people are unrestrained for lack of knowledge. Read that. Lack of knowing that the Lord, he is God. Exiled and unrestrained. Why? A lack of knowing that the Lord, he is God. Lack of knowledge leads to lack of joy. Know that the Lord, he is God, and your worship will be focused on him, the true God, and not yourself. You will experience joy in worship. Why? Because you're grounded in him. You know him. Now, when I say grounded in him, guys, I'm not talking about scholarship. And I think one of the greatest disservices some churches have done to their congregants is given the idea that there is such a thing as a professional minister. I love the way Fred and Rick and Randy kind of devalue their leadership. It's when you walk into New Heritage, it's kind of hard to figure out who's in charge, which is a really good thing because this is a royal priesthood sitting here. And in a sense, we're all given a royal place in this business of worship. I love that. So when we're talking about being grounded, we're not talking about being seminarians. There was this guy being inducted into the army. He was standing in a long line of recruits. And finally he gets up to the sergeant. And the sergeant says, so, did you graduate primary school? And the guy raises himself up and he says, sir, I graduated Stanford with honors. I received my master's at Princeton, after which I earned a PhD at Oxford. The sergeant grabs a stamp, stamps his hand. It says literate. Next. The sergeant didn't need him to be an Oxford PhD. All he needed was to be part of the team was to be able to read. And friend, God isn't waiting for you to be a scholar or to finally read that book or attend that conference where you'll discover that secret ingredient that will give you joy. He says, just know me. Just know me and know that I am God. You don't need a PhD to be grounded in that simple truth. Let's go on in the text. Joy is not only a function of grounding, but it's also a function of gratitude. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So first he invites all the earth to be grounded. Know me. Know me. And then he invites us to be grateful. He says, enter in. Yes. But not without thanksgiving and praise. Now, I know that some of you will think that all of your misery and suffering has earned you a place in heaven. The Lord knows, you know, I've had to put up with this husband, wife, kids, job, neighbors, congregation, cell phone, whatever it is. Sorry, Yeshua said, in this world you will suffer. But rejoice, he said, because I've overcome the world. So we don't enter his gate with kvetching. We enter his gates with kvelling, with thanksgiving. Now, it may just be that our thank muscle is weak for lack of exercise. Okay? Gratitude has muscles. And sometimes our thanksgiving atrophies for lack of it. How many of you read Romans chapter 1? Have you noticed in Romans chapter 1 that one of the evidences of a society in decline is that they are no longer thankful? They have, knowing that God is God, they have stopped thanking him. sometimes our Thanksgiving is atrophying. Brenda Levy, Marge, do you remember Brenda? Brenda was a Jewish believer who was a congregant in Son of David. And she was an athlete. She was actually written up in Reader's Digest. Why? Because she was paralyzed below the waist. But she was an Olympian. Anyway, she had an operation. She was very sedentary. And she said, I talked to Brenda after her operation. She said, it's amazing how quickly I'm losing the strength that I had. She needed rigorous therapy to build up those muscles. Now, I'm suggesting, oh, thank you. Great. I think I also need a mop. I'm suggesting that it's just possible that our thanks muscle is weak. She's getting me a mop. Our thanks muscle is weak for lack of use. We need therapy. Now, I'm serious about this. The Lord says, oh, thank you, that really helps. The Lord says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Sometimes we enter his gates with kvetching and into his courts with oi. You probably need someone to help you exercise your thanks muscle. I'm talking about accountability here. Now, would you be willing to do this? And I really mean this. I've actually done this with some friends. Thank you very much. Forgive me for schwitzing up here. I've actually done this with some friends. Oh, no, it's okay. I'm fine. No, I'm losing weight by the second here. It's a wonderful system. You may ask others to listen to you and to give them permission to help you reach your goal of having an attitude of gratitude. I had a friend who didn't realize what she was saying. She simply didn't get it. She didn't realize that she was sort of a joy killer in almost every social situation. And so I recorded her. And I asked her, you know, it was devious, I admit. But I asked her, look, may I have permission to share this with you? She was shocked. I mean, sometimes we don't realize it until we actually hear it. Has anyone ever helped you in this way, in any way, where you had blind spots and somebody had to come in and help you see something you were missing? My wife helps me with my blind spots. I help her with hers, even though she doesn't really have any. thank you. The point is, you know what kind of catalyst you are or aren't. And if you notice that you're not one who incites joy, in especially among believers, you might want to ask others to help you discern how you are in these kinds of settings. It's actually a wonderful thing to do. It's a bit humbling and sometimes a little humiliating, but we need to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now, you may sincerely say, listen, true, I am not known for my gratitude, but it's hard for me to whip up thanksgiving when all this stuff is happening to me. I mean, Scott, I feel lonely and alone, and my parents don't understand me, and it turns out that my friends aren't friends after all. Everything is sifting sand, you know? Nothing is stable. How do you expect me to feel joyful and grateful? I want you to listen carefully. Okay, Shema Mishpacha. God is in Psalm 100 inviting all the earth to shout with joy, to serve with gladness, and to sing in his presence. And he goes on to instruct us how. We've already talked about it. He said, be grounded and grateful. Okay? But notice something. Listen, this is the biggie. From start to finish, the focus, dear ones, this is so simple and so lovely. The focus, the gaze is upon him. Shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Sing in his presence. Be grounded and grateful. What? Grounded in knowing that the Lord is God. Grateful in his gates, his courts, blessing his name. Do you want to know the secret of joy in your walk in worship? It is losing yourself in him. I love that song. It's not sung very often anymore, but that song that goes, maybe you'll sing it with me. When all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Do you remember that song? When all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. There's a statement that goes, when the sun rises, all lesser lights go out. Well, dear ones, if the Son of Righteousness has ridden in your heart, every lesser god is diminished. And I must say, and I say that without this without apology, but I say it tenderly. Dear ones, if your life has not been transformed by the Son of Righteousness, you may not have met him yet. You may know about the Lord, but you may not know that the Lord, he is God. And I say that tenderly, but I must ask, have you been transformed? Do you find a wellspring of joy in your heart? It is part of your inheritance. If not, don't beat yourself up, but do something about it. Know the Lord. Search his word. Spend time with him. Yeah, I know it sounds like dull discipline. No, it's the most exciting thing you'll ever do in your life is to have fellowship with the God of God, the King of Kings. Has your life been changed? Have you truly met him? It's time to accept once and for all the undeniable fact that your reason for rejoicing has absolutely nothing to do with your current set of circumstances. Well, under the circumstances. No! No, we are not to live under the circumstances. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, you know, I've learned in every circumstance therein to be content. We do not live under the circumstances. When my son Noah ate a piece of salmon, he immediately went into a state of anaphylaxis. His face became like a Cabbage Patch doll. I actually didn't recognize him. He didn't even look like a human. He almost lost his life. Now, God spared the life of my little boy. Proof that God is good? No. Now, I said that quick enough so that none of you would say yes. But I've been to enough prayer services where someone will say, praise the Lord, I got that job. God is good. There's something inherently wrong with that statement. Because when you don't get that job, when you don't get that girl, when you don't get that dream, God is good. Yes. And God forbid that we measure his goodness on the basis of the results of any given circumstance. That is hellish. If God is good only when good things happen to us, then we have to conclude that the losses in our lives are proof that he is not good. Now that is living under the circumstances. The fact of God's inherent goodness is not proven by our flimsy subjective take on our circumstances. God is good. And the moment you and I begin to divorce ourselves from measuring the success of any circumstance by the result, you will find freedom. Find freedom. When do you succeed? You succeed by doing all things as unto the Lord with a clear conscience and a good testimony. Tick, check, you have succeeded. Regardless of the results, leave that to him. The psalmist says, be thankful to him and bless his holy name. Why? Because you're feeling good about him? Why? Because you hit all the green lights on the way to work? No. No. Because God is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Let's close with that. Verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. Amen. It is directed toward you, and it never fails, even when you do. You blow it, and he doesn't forsake you. Hot dog! I am never going to hear God say, boy, I expected more out of you, Brown. I am so disappointed in you. Now, right now, some of you guys in particular are hearing your father say that. Our Heavenly Father, dear ones, will never, ever say that. For your shame, he gives you a double portion of righteousness. His mercy is everlasting. For your shame, he gives you a double portion of blessing. A double portion of blessing, the scriptures say. Speaking of to Israel. I'm never going to disappoint my father. His mercy is everlasting. Secondly, his truth endures to all generations. Why does God, this is interesting, why does God invite the nations, all the earth, to hear and know these things? Because they're all governed by administrations, governments, just like ours, okay, which struggle with truth. Pray for our government. Margie and I just heard from a friend of ours who is a believer. And she said, you know what? Finally, I'm at a place where I can pray for our president. I'm sorry. That's a problem. Pray for our government. God is saying to all the nations, his truth endures to all generations. For that reason, you can stop complaining about Trump. You can stop complaining about Obama. His truth will flow like a river from Zion when Mashiach is in Jerusalem. And looking to that day, we can bask in the knowledge that his truth right now is enduring, and it will throughout every generation. Pray for our government. Truth doesn't endure one term in human governments, much less to all generations. Are you grounded? The scripture says, know that the Lord, he is God. Do you know him? Do you surrender to his right to be God over all the affairs of your life? He has given you permission to do that, along with the tools. You have all the tools you need to capture those things which are exalting themselves over the knowledge of God. You've got it right now. I read about you in Ephesians chapter 1. You've been given every spiritual blessing. Amen. What? I mean, that's enough for me. I mean, have you read Ephesians 1? You won't believe what Ephesians 1 says about you. Again, you'll be doing the wave all day long. You'll probably lose your job if you read and believe Ephesians chapter 1 concerning you. Are you grounded? Are you grateful? Or is your thank muscle weak for lack of exercise? I want you all to repeat after me. Ready? Hot dog. 1, 2, 3.
Hot dog.
All right. Now you got to exercise that. Maybe not hot dog, but something like it. Find ways to demonstrate thanksgiving, because that thing makes people drunk. It is intoxicating. When you're thankful, it makes an impact on your general surrounding. If you're living under the circumstances, please understand, and we'll close with this, the one circumstance which is the true basis of joy, listen, the one circumstance which is the true basis of joy also happens to be the only circumstance in your life, listen, which is unchanging. The one circumstance which is the source of joy is the one circumstance that is unchanging. What is it? The psalmist says that the Lord is good. When things are going well? No, all the time. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Dear ones, be grounded in that fact. Be grateful for it. And watch joy wash over you like a fountain. Even in those times when life feels really dry and really scary. Let's just close with a repeat of this amazing psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good.
Amen.
His chesed is everlasting and his emet, his truth, endures to all generations. Father, I pray, b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, for the sake of our souls in the context of whatever we're finding ourselves right now immersed in. I don't know these people, but I know some of them are facing wretched domestic issues. Some of us are really struggling with finances. Some of us are in relational conflicts that we don't know how to get out of. And in the context of these little horrors and nightmares, you are good and your mercy is enduring and your truth is Yeshua, who is our life. I beg you to teach us what it looks like to be emissaries for joy in a very joyless world. For the sake of our joy giver and our King Yeshua. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. And I have to go home by Tuesday so I can stay here till Tuesday. If you guys would like to hear any more about what's going on in New Zealand, you'd like to have some prayer, if you would like to talk about how you might be involved in the work of Celebrate Messiah in New Zealand, I'd love to talk to you. I'm going to share one thing real quickly, may I? Just in closing. There is a place called Te Anau in the South Island of New Zealand. Now, how many of you have seen Lord of the Rings? All right, that is not touched photography. We live in Middle Earth. Okay, that's what it looks like. There are no orcs. Okay, it's all about hobbits, yeah. That's exactly right. Now, real Middle Earth is a place called Fjordland. It's where the greatest of the so-called Great Walks happen. And about 90% of the backpackers from all over the world who come, 3.7 million backpackers, are coming to go to Fjordland. All the Israelis who come to New Zealand go to Fjordland to do these amazing 3 to 5 day walks. Now, Te Anau is the gateway to heaven, the gateway to Fjordland. Every Israeli lingers in Te Anau. Now, I'm a missionary, I'm an emissary, and therefore I need to think strategically. We need a facility in Te Anau. Now, the cool thing is, the perfect facility has just come on the market. It's available now. We don't have the money, but we didn't have the money for any of our other facilities either. The Lord provided, and He provided through people like you. We're by faith moving forward. We have raised now about 10% of what we need. But if the Lord is sort of chiming on your heart right now and you'd like to participate in this with a one-time gift for this Te Anau project, may I humbly suggest that this is a great investment for the kingdom, especially for the salvation of Israel. If we have this facility in Te Anau, we're going to exponentially increase our testimony of the gospel among Israelis. We already have the couple in Chicago ready to come and manage this facility, to live on site. We just don't have the money. So if this is something you'd like to contribute to, thank you for that. Te Anau, T-E-A-N-A-U, please pray for that facility and for our work in New Zealand. Thank you.